on the subject, protecting the cause of Christ, protecting the cause of Christ. And when Evan Roberts went throughout the country of Wales and God gave the Welsh Revival in 1904 and 1905, his message was twofold: get right with man and get right with God. And the truth of the matter is, you can't be right with God if you're not right with man. And so that's what I want to major on this morning in this Sunday school hour. Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." The passage in Matthew chapter 18 deals with three things essentially. First of all, it deals with offenses. You notice in verse 5, it talks 5 and 6 talking about offending one of these little ones. And Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones, it were better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were drowned in the sea. I wonder if that could also apply to offending young Christians, putting a stumbling block in the way of young Christians. I believe it can. And I also believe it could refer to abortionists. And I am convinced that it were better for an abortionist to have a millstone around his neck and cast in the depths of the sea than to stand before the judgment bar of God and be a murderer of hundreds and hundreds and thousands of little babies. And by the way, let me say this. I don't vote for a person whether he's a Democrat or a Republican. One of the main things I think about is he an abortionist? Is he for killing unborn babies? And I don't care what his label is, I would not vote for a baby killer. Now that's free, that won't cost you a thing. Now, also in verse 7, it talks about offenses from the world. We can expect that. Didn't Paul say, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you"? And James says, "In this world ye shall suffer persecution." And we can expect offenses from the world. John 15, 18, and 19, Jesus said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And what the Bible teaches and what the world teaches are in total contrast. And James says, if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God. You're an enemy of God. 1 John 3 and verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." I tell my preacher boys this, Brother Dean, that I believe that some of them may be in for a time of real persecution. I believe the time is coming when the federal government may come into your local church and say, "You have to hire a homosexual on your staff, or else you're going to have to close your doors." Do you know that in the state of Vermont and in the state of California, technically, if you get up and preach on Romans chapter 1, what the Bible says about homosexuality, you are liable. You're liable for a jail term. Now, they can press that because it is already part of their state laws. And I believe that this is the thing that may really, really separate us in time to come, this homosexual thing. But we can expect it. Jesus said you can expect persecution from the world. But then he also talks about unity. And unity is so important. Unity in this local church. I thank God for the unity you have among your staff. And without that, you cannot have a church going forward for God. David said how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In verse 16, he says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." That's unity. And then in verses 19 and 18 and 19, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree, it's touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Again, talking about unity. But then the third thing he talks about in this passage is the matter of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, 21 and 22, it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, you know what Peter is doing in that passage? He's strutting his spirituality. And in essence, he says this. Now, Jesus, the Jewish rabbis say that I ought to forgive my brother three times, but I'm a good Christian. I'm not going to forgive my brother three times, but I'm going to forgive him seven times. Aren't I a good Christian? And Peter and Jesus said, "No, Peter, you're not a good Christian if you can forgive him seven times, but rather 70 times seven, or an innumerable amount of times." Heard about a lady who was married to a man that she really deeply loved, but as time went on in their marriage, he was a Christian, and under conviction, she turned to the sin of drink and alcohol and became a chronic drunk. Well, one day she decided she was not going to stay at home and ruin her husband's good name. So she wrote him a letter that she was leaving him. He came home, found the letter on the table. "My dearest darling, in order to protect your testimony and your reputation, I'm leaving you. I've fallen into the sin of drink, and I will not stay around and ruin your good name." She said, "Please don't try to find me. I'm leaving you because I love you." Well, time went on. He called the Missing Persons Bureau. He called federal investigators and couldn't find anything about his wife. One day he got a call from the funeral home that they suspected that the wife's body was down there in a casket in the funeral home, and he was asked to come down and identify the body. So he went down the funeral home, stood over the corpse of his cold, dead wife, and tears coming down his face on her icy cheeks. He said, "Oh, my darling, if you had only known how much I loved you, you would have never gone." A couple days later, as they started to bury the woman, somebody came to the man and said, "Sir, what would you like written on your wife's tombstone?" He thought a while, and he said this, one word, the word forgiven. He said, "I want the world to know that in spite of what she's done, I've forgiven her. And I'm so glad that one day Jesus Christ stood at my tombstone and he wrote the word forgiven." You know, the greatest bargain that you will ever have in your life is Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I've always been a bargain hunter, and I make no bones about it. I told my fellas in my evangelist class the other day, don't ever buy anything at a retail price. There's somewhere that you can buy it on sale, or somewhere you can get it cheaper. But I want to say the greatest bargain I ever had in my life was when I came to Christ. And he said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." You can't beat a bargain like that, can you? All right, this passage talks about forgiveness. And I want to center on our text, verse 15, which also talks about forgiveness. Again, notice the text, please. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, I want to encourage you to underline the bottom line there, "thou hast gained thy brother." This is the first passage in the Bible that deals with church discipline. And there are four steps from verses 15 through 17 involved in church discipline. But here is the first step. And this ought to be a principle of life that we will follow in our daily living. All right, now I want you to notice three things about this verse. First of all, there is a problem. It says, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee." That means a damaged relationship. A damaged relationship. Now, obviously, it is talking about Christian with Christian. "If thy brother shall trespass against thee." But I want you to notice this thing is twofold, according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Keep your finger here, please, and turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. First of all, it talks about a guilty party going to an innocent party. All right, Mark 11, 25 and 26. It says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses." All right, look this way, please. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have somebody that is dear to your heart and you're praying for their salvation? There is somebody heavy upon your heart that you're praying for their salvation. Would you raise your hand, please? All right, that's almost everybody. Now, here's my second question. Is there bitterness in your heart toward anybody on the face of God's earth? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice," here it is, "and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, have you ever said to anybody, "I can never forgive you"? Folks, nothing you can do to Ron Comfort is as bad as what Ron Comfort did to Jesus Christ for 15 years of his life. And if God Almighty can forgive me in the person of Jesus Christ, I ought to be able to forgive you of anything you ever do to me. Colossians 3 and verse 13, "As Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom there is a barrier? Let me urge you, for the sake of the cause of Christ and for revival, go to that person and get it right with them. I remember when I was starting Ambassador Baptist College, a preacher wrote me, and he said, "Brother Comfort, I don't know whether or not you know it, but," he said, "there is a group that is adamantly opposed to your starting Ambassador Baptist College, and there is open opposition about it." And he said, "Both you and the leader of this organized group are going the same direction. You're both trying to do the work of God." And he said, "I don't think it's good for the cause of Christ for there to be this division. And if there's anything I can do to reconcile the two factions, would you let me know?" I did not write him back. I called him immediately. And I said, "Brother, I want you to know how much I appreciate your interest in the cause of Christ. And," I said, "I too don't believe that two people going the same direction, doing the work of God, ought to be in competition. There should not be any barrier between them. But again, they ought to be doing the work of God together. They are co-laborers, they're not competitors." And I said, "I am open to anything that you can do to reconcile this situation. But," I said, "I want you to know this, that there is no opposition on my part. There's no retaliation on my part by God's grace." And I said, "The cause of Christ is all important. And if they want to throw stones, that is their problem. I am not going to make it my problem." And I learned this a long time ago, that if you want to get bitter at me, help yourself. But if I know my heart, by God's grace, I'm not going to retaliate or respond. Why? Because if I retaliate and I respond, I am letting your bitterness determine how God's going to use me. And I learned this a long time ago. There is nothing, Brother Dean, that will render me useless to the cause of Christ any more than bitterness or retaliation. I have in the front of my Bible four words, and God help me to live by these four words. No attack, no defense. Did you get that? No attack, no defense. The cause of Christ is all important. Not Ron Comfort, but the cause of Christ is all important. So, the Bible obviously teaches that if you are bitter, you need to go to that person with whom you're bitter and get it right with them. Everybody knows that. Hebrews 12:15, here's a principle: bitterness defiles many. You know what that means? If Rick Harewood is bitter, many of you folks in this building are going to be bitter too. I remember preaching in the state of Alaska, and a lady stood up and she asked this question. She said, "Brother Comfort, you know my family is a bitter family." And she said, "I find myself when I get around my family, I start being bitter too, and I start being griping and complaining." I said, "Ma'am, that's Bible, Hebrews 12:15. Bitterness defiles many." I can't be bitter without affecting Ambassador Baptist College. You can't be bitter without affecting your family. Brother Harewood, Brother Workman can't be bitter without affecting this local church. Bitterness is a cancer that infects everybody they get around. Are you bitter? God help you to deal with that bitterness right here at the outset of this revival meeting so you can be a candidate for the blessings of God. Now, everybody knows that the bitter person ought to go to the person with whom they're bitter and get right with them. That's the guilty to the innocent. But now, God amplifies that a step farther. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24. Now, can you notice the difference in the passage in Mark 11 and Matthew 5? All right? Notice, please, Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. All right, now, folks, do you see the difference in Mark 11 and Matthew 5? Mark 11 says this: if I'm bitter toward Dean Williams, I ought to go to Dean Williams and get it right with him. But Matthew 5 goes one step farther. It says if Dean Williams is bitter toward Ron Comfort and Ron Comfort doesn't feel that way about Dean Williams, if Ron Comfort is right with God, he ought to go the extra mile and try to reconcile the situation. See? So, here's my question. Do you know anybody that is bitter toward you? And you say, "Well, I don't feel that way about them." All right, if you are right with God, go the extra mile and try to reconcile the situation. And here's what I ought to do. I ought to go to Brother Dean and I ought to say, "Now, Brother Dean, I know how you feel about me. And God knows I don't feel that way about you. But maybe I have done something to precipitate this barrier. Is there anything that I can do to remove the barrier?" So I've tried to make this principle in my life. I will never get up and preach knowing that I'm bitter towards somebody and I haven't tried to reconcile it. On the other hand, I will never get up and try to preach knowing that somebody is bitter toward me and I still have not gone the extra mile and tried to remove the barrier. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," get it, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, we fundamental Baptists, we are very concerned about the sins of the flesh. But I am convinced of this with all my heart. The sins of the spirit have done far more damage to the cause of Christ than the sins of the flesh. You take the story about the prodigal son. The prodigal son was guilty of the sins of the flesh, but the end of the story was he came back to his father's house. All right, the elder brother was guilty of the sins of the spirit, but the story ends with the elder brother not back in the father's house. And here's the statement: adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness has slain its tens of thousands. Now think of that, folks. There are people in this building right now who would not think about being unfaithful to your mate. But you have been bitter for years, and you have justified that thing. A young lady came to me at West Branch in Arizona, the Bell Rice Ranch West, and she said she was on the staff of that local camp there. And she came to me the last night and she said, "Brother Comfort, after 35 years of marriage, my daddy walked into my mom and he said, 'It's over.' He said, 'I'm leaving and I want this marriage dissolved.'" She said, "Brother Comfort, I'm bitter about that thing. And everybody I talk to says that I'm justified in being bitter about that thing." I said, "All right, let me ask you a question. Can you show me one place in the Bible where it says it is all right to be bitter?" "You can't do that." And I said, "You cannot be right with God and be bitter about your daddy." I said, "Now, on the other hand, you don't have to condone what your daddy's doing. But if I were you, this is the attitude I would take toward it. I would write him a letter and I would say, 'Dad, I can't understand how that after 35 years you could walk out on Mom. I just don't understand that. But I want you to know that you are my father and I love you and I will always love you and nothing will ever change that.'" You see, there is nothing in the Bible that says it is all right to be bitter. You just can't find that. You know, I've thought about this, Brother Rick. I do not know of one local church that is split because of adultery. And I've been in this thing for 35 years. I've held over 1,000 revival meetings. I don't know one church that is split over adultery. Now, on the other hand, I know some churches where adultery has been prevalent, where a lot of young Christians will just drop out on God and they'll be hurt in the fallout. And people are hurt by things like that. Younger Christians don't understand it. But on the other hand, folks, I don't know of a church that is split because of it. But I'll guarantee you, I can go to Winston-Salem, North Carolina right now, and I can show you 50 churches that have split because of bitterness. Adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness its tens of thousands. And you cannot be right with God and harbor bitterness in your heart. All right, so we have the problem, a damaged relationship. All right, now number two, I want you to notice a procedure which entails a direct reminder. All right, let's go back to the verse in Matthew 18 and verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault," how? "Between thee and him alone." That's a direct reminder. So, you know what that means? If I have a problem with Rick Arrowood, I ought to go to Rick Arrowood and only Rick Arrowood. We have a principal in our school. Somebody comes to me and they say, "Brother Scoville did this to me." I say, wait a minute. I'm not part of the problem nor the solution, and it doesn't do one bit of good to come to Ron Comfort. You ought to go to the person with whom you have the problem with. You know, that is so important, folks. Now, here's what happened. And I hate to keep picking on these two fellas, but they're close to me right here, sitting here, so they're easy to pick on. And most people like for you to pick on their pastor because he picks on them. Amen? But anyway, here's what we generally do. You see, if Brother Williams does something to me, I'll go to Brother Erwin and I'll say, "Brother Erwin, you know what Brother Williams did to me? Now, that's wrong." Because Brother Arrowood is not part of the problem nor the solution. And if the problem is with Dean Williams, then I ought to go to Dean Williams. And so later on it says, if he hears it, I've gained my brother. But if I go to Rick about Dean, then I am just making the barrier greater. And I'm making the reconciliation more difficult. And folks, you know, I'm still learning with this. And it is such a tremendously important principle. I remember several years ago, I was down in the West Indies for a meeting. And I was staying in a missionary's home, and I saw something in that home that I felt was detrimental to the cause of Christ. So instead of going to that missionary and saying, "Hey, you need to think about this thing, and I think it may hurt your testimony," instead of doing that, I did the wrong thing. I went to Don Sisk, who was the head of the mission board, and I said, "You know, you need to check on this with a missionary down there in the West Indies. I think it's harmful to his testimony in the cause of Christ." That was wrong, folks. That was wrong. Don Sisk called me about a month later, and he said, "Brother Comfort, I checked on that situation. It's been remedied. But he said, the missionary stated to me, why didn't Brother Comfort come to me instead of going to you? He was right. He was absolutely right. So I called him on the phone and I said, listen, brother, I want you to forgive me. I was wrong. I should have gone to you rather than to Don Sisk. And I said, would you forgive me? I'm sending you a check as the hurricane has come through that area and it's damaged your work down there. I'm sending you a check to help with that. Now, folks, if you have a problem, go to that person with whom you have the problem with. And you know what you're going to find out many times? You're going to find out that the problem has been precipitated by a total misunderstanding. I never will forget being in Massillon Baptist Temple, and Bruce Cummins, the pastor, came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I had a deacon 15 years ago that was so faithful. He was my right-hand man, and he just dropped out 15 years ago, and he said, I don't understand why. He said, would you go with me to see him? I said, sure, Brother Cummins. The deacon lived in the stone's throw from the local church. And so as we got to talking to the deacon, all of a sudden Brother Cummins brought up the situation. He said, you know, brother, you and I had such a tremendously close relationship. And he said, 15 years ago, something happened. And that barrier came between us. What was it? Why haven't you been back to church in 15 years? Why have you chosen to go to another local church? He said, all right, preacher, I'm going to tell you why. He said, do you remember that wedding that you held of my daughter? And he started explaining the situation, and when Brother Cummins heard it, he stood there with his mouth open, and he said, oh, he said, you know what? He said, you had a total misunderstanding, total misconception of this thing. He said, now this is the way you saw it, but here is the way it really was. And so when Brother Cummins explained the situation to him, the deacon said, Pastor, he said, I am so sorry. He said, it was a total misunderstanding. He said, if I had gone to you initially for 15 years, there wouldn't be this barrier between us. And you see, if you will do what the Bible says, the person with whom you have the problem with, go to that person immediately. It'll save you a lot of grief. It'll save you a lot of heartache in the Christian life. Go to him and to him alone. Now, here's what the devil will tell us. He'll say, now, if you go to that person, he's not going to listen to you. He's not going to do anything about it. All right, that's his problem. That's not your problem. If you have the problem with him, if you're obedient to the Word of God, go to that person and to him alone. And if he doesn't hear you, that's his problem. But at least you have relieved the situation according to the Scripture. So first of all, you have a problem, a damaged relationship. Number two, you have a procedure, a direct reminder. Go to him and to him alone. But finally, you have a product, which is a desired response. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. By the way, do you know that's the purpose of church discipline? Church discipline is not to kick a person while he's down. Church discipline is not to exert our authority, but church discipline is designed to gain the fallen brother. Galatians 6 and verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I was speaking at the Georgia Christian Association Conference this Wednesday and Thursday in Savannah, Georgia. And on Thursday, I had a workshop for many of the teachers and many of the preachers and principals. And I told them this. When we discipline a young person at Ambassador Baptist College, I have three things in mind. Number one, how would Jesus discipline that young person? And we strive and ask God for his wisdom in disciplining that young person like Jesus would discipline them. All right, number two, I want to discipline them like I would want my own child disciplined. And then number three, we discipline them with this in mind. What discipline can we administer that will produce character into the person disciplined? because I told them this. Many times they will shape their attitude of God by how their parents discipline them. If their parents are permissive, they're going to think, well, I can get by with anything with God. If the parents are rigid, authoritarian, disciplinarians, and there is no love involved in that matter of discipline, then that's the attitude they'll get about God. So there has to be the balance of love and discipline. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, speaking the truth in love. And when we approach a person, that ought to be our attitude. We ought to tell them the truth, but we ought to do it in love. And I am convinced, Brother Arrowood, the problem in fundamentalism is not in what we say, but many times it's in how we say it. And so when we approach a falling brother, do it in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And there you have a desired response. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Now, here is a principle that we ought to follow in our life. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Get it. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, here's what we do in the Christian life. We play hit last. Have you ever played hit last with your brother or sister? You know, you hit him, he hits you. You hit him, he hits you. What happens if in the middle of that game you say, brother, I'm tired of this game. I'm black and blue. Let's go to McDonald's and I'll buy you a milkshake. All right, that ends the game, doesn't it? Now, here's what we do in the Christian life. Somebody does something to me and I say, wait a minute. He's not going to get the last say. I'm going to get the last say. But his flesh says, no, sir. Ron Comfort isn't going to get the last say. I'm going to get the last say. So what happens? The cause of Christ is hurt. Instead of taking that attitude when somebody does something wrong to us, why don't we do something kind in return? You see, that's all about gaining the brother and protecting the cause of Christ. Brother Arrowood is familiar with this situation, but there's a church in a state nearby that I have held probably 10 revival meetings for. And God has given us a wonderful ministry with this church through the years. But there was a pastor that we were holding our first meeting for. I think I've held meetings for three different pastors in this local church. And so God's given us a wonderful relationship through the years. But this last pastor is a very insecure person. And he is the kind of a person that doesn't want his people to brag about any other preacher. And the thing he doesn't realize is this, Luke 6:38, given it shall be given to you. That is not only in the area of monetary things, giving monetary things, but I think it's also in the attitude of a gracious spirit. If I'm gracious toward people, people will be gracious toward me. So that's a principle of whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But this pastor evidently has not learned that. And so he's very insecure, and when they brag on a certain preacher, then he will start being critical of that preacher to try to put some negative thoughts in the people's minds. Well, we had a meeting in the church, and I thought it was a wonderful meeting. And when the meeting was over, I got a letter from a pastor in the area who was brought up in that church, and he said, Brother Comfort, you don't know the final result of that meeting. He said, do you know the pastor got before his people and he listed 13 things that he didn't like about your evangelistic team? Now, folks, I have my ulterior motive in a revival meeting is to encourage the pastor. I don't judge a revival meeting by how many people come down an aisle. I judge a meeting by what the pastor thinks about it. He knows his people. He knows what he wants to see accomplished in their life. And he may see somebody who is a Sunday morning Christian who will never come Sunday night or Wednesday night, but he sees them every night during the revival meeting there, and that encourages his heart. The evangelist doesn't know anything about that unless he asks the pastor. And before the meeting is over, I always come to the pastor and I say, "Pastor, are you encouraged?" If he's encouraged, then I'm encouraged. I am there to encourage him and to promote unity in that local church. Well, when I heard about the 13 indictments that this pastor had against our team, I wrote him a letter and I said, "Pastor, my ulterior motive in a revival meeting is to encourage the pastor." I said, "Evidently, you were not encouraged by our meeting. I understand that there were 13 criticisms that you had against our team." And I said, "Because I did not encourage you, I don't deserve the love offering. I am sending the love offering back to you to use as you please in the local church." He wrote me back, in all fairness to him, and he said, "Brother Comfort, that love offering was not given to the local church. It was given to you. And if I did not send this back to you, I feel like I would be dishonest before my people. They gave the love offering for you." You know what I did at Christmas time? I wrote this pastor a letter, and I said, "Pastor, I want you to know that I love you, and I pray for you on a regular basis," and I sent him a $50 bill. As a result of that, do you know that we're friends today? And every summer, he wants us to send some of our groups to his school from Baptist College. He wants us to send them to his church. He has sent students to Ambassador Baptist College. Now, if I had retaliated and I would have told his people that it wasn't right for him to get up before them and give 13 criticisms against our team, you know what? I may have been getting my pound of flesh, but it would have hurt the cause of Christ. And the cause of Christ is all important. I never thought I would live to see the day that in local churches, Christian people would go before an unsaved world in a court of law and bring another brother to a court of law and hurt the cause of Christ. I never thought I would ever live to see that day. Now, folks, here's the bottom line. You and I are not important, but the cause of Christ is all important. How can I live not to gratify my own flesh, but to protect the cause of Christ? Live by Matthew 18:15. Let's bow our heads in prayer.